Thank you, worship team. Kids up through fifth grade are dismissed to head to your classrooms now. And for the rest of us, we're going to continue in worship by turning in our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 5, starting in verse 12 this morning. Good morning, church. It's great to be together this morning. If you're new with us, my name's Mike. I'm one of the pastors here, and we're just so glad that you've chosen to worship with us this morning. We want you to know one thing about Rock Prairie Church. It's that we exist to make much of Jesus, and we want to make him known from our neighbors to the nations. And we believe that the only way to true life and joy and peace and happiness is through Jesus. But that's not actually the main reason we make much of Jesus, just because of what he does for us. We want to make much of Jesus because who he is, because we believe that all things were created through him, and the whole kind of arc of the universe, if you will, is moving towards this time when Jesus restores his creation, renews his creation, and those of us who are adopted into his kingdom will enjoy that forever and ever. And we're actually believe that because we have the Spirit, those of us who have the Holy Spirit are actually living in a part of that, in that creation right now. We're called to live in eternity right now. So we're called to bring kingdom life and joy and peace wherever we go. And that is our calling, that's our job, and that is what it means to make Christ known from our neighbors to the nations. And yet, we don't always do a great job of that because we still exist in the presence of sin. Even though the power of sin has been defeated on the cross, like we just sang, we still exist in the presence of sin. And so we gather together every week to worship Jesus, to encourage one another, and to spur one another on to live more like him. And so that's why we're going to turn to our Bibles this morning. We've been preaching through the book of Acts, and we took a 3-week break over Easter to talk about Jesus' victory over sin, death, and the enemy. I really enjoyed that time together in the Word, and then I especially enjoyed being able to sit under the teaching of our amazing intern, Sam Hummerkaus, last week. He did an awesome job, and it's super fun to see. I hear a smattering of applause. We can clap for him again. Just did an amazing job. Super fun to see the culmination of all his hard work over the last 4 months. I felt like a proud dad watching him preach up here, and no, not his father, but felt like that. And he did just a great job. And also just wanted to bring to your attention, this weekend, there's going to be 20 of us that are taking part in the first Acts 1:8 weekend, we're calling it, which is when we're going to learn more about what it means to make Christ known to the nations who are living among us right here in Indiana. And so please be praying for us. We're going to spend some time here at the church in the classroom, some time down in kind of the Fishers area, Indianapolis area. We're going to visit a mosque and spend some time with some Muslims there. And then we're going to visit a Hindu temple. That's on Friday. On Saturday, we're going to visit a Hindu temple, get a tour, learn about that. Let's go to an international festival. It's going to be just a great weekend, but we just really appreciate your prayers. We're praying that the Lord does a mighty work through that time. So, just be praying for us. That starts on Thursday. Excited for that. Getting ahead of myself. I'm kind of preaching a sermon before the sermon here this morning. So I'm ready to be back in the book of Acts. I'm excited as we're just picking up where we left off before Easter. Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 12. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we will dive in. Please bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, God, we praise you for sending your son, Jesus, who was not created, but who existed in eternity past with you. All things were created through him, and even before creation, you had made a plan to send him to redeem us. And the way you redeemed us, God, was your son being put to death on the cross. And it's unthinkable, and yet it is awesome in its glory. All our sin, past, present, and future, is nailed to the cross. We bear it no more. So we just sing, praise the Lord. We thank you, and you are holy, 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 worthy, 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 God. So we pray that as we turn now back to the book of Acts, as we see the early church working all these things out right in front of us, this remarkable account that we have of the early church, we thank you for it. We thank you for the book of Acts, and we just pray that we are encouraged, convicted where we need conviction of sin, encouraged, spurred on, and more than anything, just have a greater love for you, God, as a result of our time in your word this morning. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, raise your hand if you grew up. Somebody just raised their hand right when I said that. Good job. You can put your hands down. Raise your hand if you grew up with a family video camera that you broke out basically birthdays, vacation, Christmas. You just have like tons of video footage of people opening presents for some reason, and that's basically, yep, so keep your hands up, a good amount of you. There was a time, believe it or not, before these things as cell phones where you just could record everything right in front of you, and Lord willing, there will be a time after cell phones, but that's another sermon, but there was a time, and so it was a special occasion, go break out the family video camera and get it out and record what's going on, and whenever the kids had the family video camera, you never quite knew what the footage was going to be like, and I remember, so then you would do this thing called watching home movies, and so you'd sit down, and you'd see what you'd recorded, and you've ever seen, like, the footage that I took, so there's that zoom button on the side of the camera, right, and you go in and out, and in and out, and I just completely overused the zoom button, so you get a little seasick watching my family videos that I took. I know, I see some of you nodding the same way, you know, just messing with all the buttons there, but anyways, I was thinking about that as I studied our passage this morning, because I've been kind of thinking about where we've been at in the book of Acts as a whole, and this pattern has kind of emerged that I've never really noticed before when I've read the book of Acts, but we're essentially doing what I used to do on the home movies, which is we are zooming in like an extreme close-up, and then zooming out like a big wide shot, then back into a close-up, then back into a wide shot, and we've been, I don't know if you've noticed this, but we've been alternating back and forth throughout the whole time in the book of Acts. So the book of Acts starts zoomed in on the apostles, right? And they're with Jesus, and he ascends into heaven, and then the apostles are just waiting. They choose another one to replace Judas, and then they're waiting. And then the Spirit comes, and then we zoom out, and we see what's happening, which is 3,000 people come to faith in Jesus. And then what do? We immediately zoom back in and we see what the church is doing at the time. It says they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayer. Then chapters 3 and 4 came and we zoomed out again for a long time with the story of the healing of the beggar, which leads to Peter and John's arrest, which leads to another sermon where many more people believe. So again, we're zoomed out now. We see thousands more people coming to faith. And then we zoom in on the church again, and we see, what are they doing now? Well, they have everything in common. They're giving generously. They're meeting each other's needs, except for one couple that Pastor Jerry preached on about a month ago, and they lied about what they had given, and things did not go well for them. If you haven't read that story, you should go back and read that story. It's a crazy story. This morning, now, we're zoomed back out, and we're going to see what is going on kind of as a whole, and then next week, we're going to zoom back in again. So you're going to notice, that, again, this alternating between wide shot and then narrowly zooming in. So we were just zoomed in on the inner workings of the church. Now we're zoomed back out, and we're going to see that how things are going. And actually, if we look in verse 12, things are going amazing. So look with me at verse 12. I'm going to read through verse 16. It says this: "Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico, part of the temple. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And then catch this. More than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So we've seen 3,000, and then we see what we don't know if it's either 2,000 more or 5,000 more, but we're talking thousands. And then it says multitudes more than ever. So more than that, the church is just exploding in growth. Verse 15, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. So people are coming to faith. Miracles are happening. Sick are being healed, demons being cast out, but most importantly, like we said, multitudes and multitudes of people are coming to faith in Jesus. This is a remarkable work of the Lord as the Spirit is moving in this place. And like we usually see in Scripture, when God is moving somewhere, what happens? Opposition to God's work is close at hand. And so that's exactly what starts happening here. So look at verse 17. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. All right, so the apostles are seeing thousands and thousands of people coming to faith, and they are now arrested and thrown in prison by the same group that opposed Peter and John the first time, which is the Sadducees. But what's really interesting is why they opposed the work that was happening. Did you notice why they were so upset? Was it scriptural grounds? Was it theological grounds? No. Why didn't they like what the apostles were doing? They're jealous. They're filled with jealousy. Now, this is not the main point of the sermon. It's not the main point of the text. I'm giving you this for free, okay? So don't say that I never give you anything. I'm giving you this for free. But I think this just made me think, like, don't let jealousy make you oppose the work of God. You know who's really bad about this? Pastors. You see a ministry or a church that's more successful or growing faster than yours, just easy to just immediately kind of try to nitpick ways of why it's not legitimate or why they're not doing the right thing. And it's just not good. And I see those things spring up in my heart sometimes. Like, it's just very easy to allow ministry jealousy to creep in. And it's not just pastors. I think Christians can too easily let jealousy cause them to resent one another. And so, like I said, this is just for free. Let's not do that. If God is doing something amazing through someone else, if God has chosen to gift someone else more than you, if God has decided to cause a certain ministry to flourish that you have nothing to do with and you're toiling away at something else, you don't see any fruit and there's a ton of fruit there, like, let's just rejoice. This doesn't come naturally. This is something, you know, I'm coaching these kindergarten through second grade baseball coaches pitch team, and at the end of each game, I always give out a game ball, and we, like, every time I have to tell them, okay, now I'm going to announce the game ball, and when I say who wins it, you're going to clap for that person, right? Because it's always like, all right, I should have won, you know, and it's like, we're going to be happy for them. We're going to rejoice with those who rejoice. And you see it in the kids, you know, it's not natural for them, but I think we can just hide it better than they can, but those same feelings can be in our heart. So let's, again, this is not the main point of the sermon, but it just really struck me that it was jealousy that caused the Sadducees to oppose the work that was being done. So, let's rejoice that God is at work no matter what. Amen? All right, back to the text. A miracle is about to take place. So there, the apostles are thrown in public prison. Verse 19, this is great. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life, meaning the gospel. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. So they get thrown in prison, and lo and behold, an angel came and busted them out. And that's amazing. And that brings us to the first thing I want us to see in this text is sometimes trials lead to miracles. Sometimes trials, sufferings, difficulties lead to miracles. The apostles were thrown in jail for preaching the gospel right at the height of the flourishing of their ministry, and they're thrown in jail. And so you ask the question, like, Lord, why would you let that happen? Like, there's more people that still need to hear. Why would you let them be thrown in jail? You have the power to stop the Sadducees from arresting them. So why would you allow that to happen? And the answer, at least in this passage, seems to be because God wanted to do something really cool. It reminds me of the story of the man born blind in John chapter 9. Now, there's a man born blind, and in that day, when someone had a condition like that, people thought that it was a result of sin. And so the disciples see this man born blind, and they asked him, who sinned to make this man be born blind? Was it his sin? Was it his parents' sin? Like, what happened? And do you remember what Jesus said in response? He said, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but you remember what it is? But that the works of God might be displayed in him. This is the biblical pattern that we see. Sometimes the Lord allows us to go through trials because he wants to display his glory in a miraculous way. Doesn't necessarily make the trial any easier, but it should change our mindset in the midst of the trial. It makes me think about, I thought about this week just with our adoption story. It's been a little over a year since I shared from up here about our failed adoptions when we were just right in the middle of it and what we were going through. And that was a really hard season. I don't want to have to go through something like that again. And yet now, on the other side of it, just thinking back about the love and support we felt from our church in a way we'd never felt before, as well as now the way that we're able to encourage people going through similar things. And in some ways, like, I wouldn't trade that. And now we have our beautiful baby boy and just a miracle that God did and an even deeper gratitude to the Lord for what he's given us. Think about this with Dallas Quinn too, right? We saw a trial and God did a miracle, plain and simple. Doesn't mean the trial isn't a trial. Doesn't mean that makes it any easier. But it means we now all have this opportunity to give God glory. I was at Needler's talking to the ladies about this incredible miracle that God did through Dallas. And we all have this chance to say, man, God did this miracle. Sometimes trials can lead to miracles. Not always. But this mindset really changes how I try to pray for people when they're walking through a trial. Of course I pray for the cancer to go away. Of course I pray for relationships to be mended. Of course I pray for financial burdens to be lifted. But I also pray that God would show himself in a mighty way in the midst of that trial. And as I look out on our church, like, I see face after face of people who have walked through significant trials. And now on the other end are able to look back and say, God did something amazing through that. And so be encouraged. And again, it does not make it easier. It doesn't mean we just, if someone's going through something hard, just pat them on the back. Oh, don't worry, God's gonna make it all better. It's not a big deal. No. But we can have a deeper hope than just the circumstances getting better. We can have a deeper hope that in the midst of this trial, God is going to use it to display his glory in a miraculous way. Amen? Amen. All right, that's the first thing we see in our text. Here's the second thing that I see in our text, and this is a little bit maybe more difficult for us to understand. Sometimes miracles lead to trials. Sometimes trials lead to miracles. Yeah, and that's woohoo, praise the Lord, God, what you did. Sometimes miracles lead directly back into trials. Let's keep reading. So the angel came, busted him out of jail, and then told them, go back to the temple and preach the gospel. Verse 21, second half. Now when the high priest came, and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in prison. So they returned and reported, we found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. First of all, this is funny. We don't always look for humor necessarily or expect humor when we're reading our Bibles, but this is funny. This is meant to be written in a way that makes us laugh at the ineptitude and the incompetence of the Sadducees, of the guards, of the captain, of everyone. Not in any small part of the irony of the Sadducees don't believe in angels. So, of course, they're confused how this happened because in their mind, this isn't possible. So they're just confused. They have no explanation. And not only that, but now all their effort of throwing them in jail has led them just back to exactly the same part. Like, nothing has advanced in the story. And we have all this dialogue between them, among them, of what's going on. Nothing has advanced. The story started with them preaching in the temple. Now we're halfway through the story, and what happened? They're still preaching through the temple. Now, anyone, I deeply relate to this. Anyone who has ever tried to do like a DIY project at your house or working on a vehicle or a piece of equipment or something, you know the feeling of you're trying to solve a problem, you do something, create a whole other problem, spend a day cleaning up that mess, and then by the time that's cleaned up, you're just back to exactly where you started. Raise your hand, it can't be just me. Okay, it's almost everyone. Yeah. Like every project I've ever started has basically gone through that cycle. That's what's going on here with the Sadducees. But what you might notice as you read this is that the angel busted them out of prison only to tell them to go right back to the same predicament they were in the day before. Did you see that? Did you notice that when we read it? The angel didn't say, go and escape and run as far as you can and go to this next town where you can preach and you won't have any problems. The angel said, go back to the temple, the same place you just got arrested, and keep preaching the gospel, which eventually led to them, we're going to read, they're going to be beaten because of it, physically beaten. And it's like, God, you just busted them out of prison miraculously. Why wouldn't you keep them safe afterward too? And the answer is because that wasn't God's plan. This is really important because it really addresses something that to me is one of just the hardest things to wrestle with in my faith. And I see this a lot. And I'm often just like at a loss for words of what to say. Like, what do you do when you pray and pray and pray, like, God, do something, like, solve this problem, like, fix this, God. When you pray and pray and pray, and then it appears momentarily like God miraculously answered your prayer, only to have everything just go south from there. That is hard for your faith to endure. I struggle with that. You almost feel duped for believing that a miracle happened, right? Oh, I shouldn't have thought that. That was stupid. Maybe God doesn't do things like that. Maybe he can't do things like that. Maybe he's not listening to my prayer. I even told people. I was so excited. And then, look, here we are. And this is just something that we need to wrap our minds around as we follow Jesus. Yes, sometimes trials lead to miracles, and sometimes a miracle can lead you directly into a trial. I mean, this is literally what happened here. I mean, they're about to be on trial. So God does a miracle and sends them directly into a trial where they're about to be beaten. And when it happens, it doesn't nullify the miracle, right? I'm sure I would have been tempted as I'm being beaten. Like, maybe we all hallucinated that whole thing where the angel protected us because we're praying right now and the angel's nowhere to be found. It doesn't nullify the miracle. It doesn't make it any less God's work. For whatever reason, God's plan was to break them out of prison so that they could walk right back into the fire. And that happens sometimes, and that's really hard. Sometimes the cancer comes back. Sometimes the job you prayed and prayed and prayed for that the Lord miraculously gave you, like, turns out to be a nightmare. Sometimes the person you shared your faith with over and over and over again and prayed and prayed, and then it seems like they've turned their life around and turned to Jesus, and then boom, they just fall right back into their old life. And that's hard. And so this morning, like, I want us to all just, like, put this passage in our, like, mental iCloud storage. So when something like that happens, we at least have kind of this biblical category of sometimes God does something amazing and the results of that lead somewhere I never would have thought and it doesn't look good, but it doesn't nullify what God did. And in fact, it gives us what God did can actually give us greater strength and greater faith to say, if God did that over here and now he's not doing it here, but he could, then I guess there must be a reason. And I guess I just need to go deeper and deeper in my faith, deeper into my relationship with the Lord, so that I don't just rely on these good things to spur me on, but that I can be content in him even in the trials. And that's the kind of faith we need to cultivate. Faith that says, I believe God can do anything he wants to do. But I can withstand in trials because I trust that his plan is the best. And so sometimes miracles lead directly to trials and it doesn't always make sense. But we can trust the Lord. And then we can take an example from the apostles here, because they didn't respond anything like what I would have responded. What we see here is that trials always lead to opportunities to testify. Look at verse 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. We told you to stop talking about Jesus, and you're still talking about Jesus. What gives?" Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." This is so cool. Peter and the apostles are on trial for preaching the gospel of Jesus. And when he essentially has asked the question, like, how do you plead? What does he do? He preaches the gospel of Jesus again. It's like if you're on, I don't know, if you're in courtroom for stealing or something, and the judge says, how do you plead? And you go and you yoink the gavel out of his hand and walk out of the courtroom. I'm like, well, I guess this guy's a thief, right? Their defense wasn't, they didn't lie about it. Hey, I don't know where you heard that we're talking about Jesus. We're not talking about Jesus at all. They didn't say, okay, we promise we won't do it again. They just said, well, we can't help it, and in case you didn't hear the good news of Jesus, let me tell you again. Nothing was going to stop them from preaching the gospel. And so here's the thing, because how do we relate to this passage? As Christians in America, at least in our lifetimes, it has not been illegal to share the gospel. I'd be surprised if it ever was, but you never know. But either way, if it was illegal to share the gospel, how much trouble would you be in? How often are you breaking the law? I think that's maybe more what we need to be concerned with. I think sometimes we can spend too much time like worrying what's going to happen if the government makes Christianity illegal, and we should spend less time worrying about that and more time like, well, doing whatever that quote-unquote illegal activity would be. And that's convicting to me. So that's number one, like, let's make sure we're sharing our faith. And then number two, let's not waste the opportunities our trials give us to share the hope that is in us. Again, none of us hope for trials, but when you're in the middle of something really hard, you have such an opportunity and such a platform to be a light, even more so than just when everything's going according to what your plan would be for your life. And again, I'm looking at our church, like I see many people who are amazing at this. And you take whatever life throws you and you just turn it right around and say, it's Jesus, it's Jesus. And I think we can learn from that. We don't want to waste our trials. John Piper says, don't waste your suffering. That's always stuck with me. I like that. I agree. Let's allow our trials to lead us to opportunities to testify to the goodness of God and the beauty of the gospel. Amen? Amen? Amen. 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 All right, next, we can trust that God's work will always prevail. Verse 33, when they heard this blatant disregard from what they told them, when they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. Just as blind as you could be to these things. They're ready to kill the apostles just like they killed Jesus. Let's put an end to this. And a Pharisee named Gamaliel stood up, and he had an interesting theory. Let's see what he said. Verse 34. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, men of Israel, take care what you're about to do with these men. Be careful. Let's not do anything rash here. He says, before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So there's been these kind of messianic movements. He's like, Jesus isn't the first guy who claimed to be someone, who claimed to be the Messiah. We've had a couple other examples in our recent past, he says, and those eventually just fizzled away to nothing. Verse 38, so in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone, for if this plan or if this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, and you might even be found opposing God. He says those other guys fizzled out, and if this whole Jesus movement is of man, eventually it's going to fizzle out too. But if it's of God, you are certainly not going to be able to overthrow them, and you might be opposing God. That's his argument here, and it's a really interesting argument. If it's of man, it will fail. If it's of God, it will succeed. And I found myself just thinking this week, like, do I buy that argument? Do I buy that line of reasoning? Because, on the one hand, church has been around for a long time. We're reading about the miraculous beginnings of the church, how it started, how it persevered through suffering, how suffering and persecution actually made it grow more and more. And here we are today, like as a direct result of what we're reading here and the Lord working through these men and women and faithful men and women for generations upon generations upon generations to be right here where we are today. And that is, you can only attribute that to the Lord. So that's on one hand. Yet on the other hand, there's other religions. There's some other religions that are older than Christianity, and they've been around for a long time too. And not only that, but you just kind of look at the biggest things in the world, things that appear most successful to our eyes, and they certainly appear to be thriving, and they're not necessarily of the Lord. So, like, is this true? Is it really that? Well, and can we then take this to just, like, any ministry that pops up, anyone who, like, comes along just saying something new? And we just say, well, don't worry, we don't have to worry about it, because if it's from man, it will fail. If it's from the Lord, it will succeed. And I don't think we can take that approach, because we have the Word of God. It's our standard. So we can judge everything according to God's Word and see what agrees and what doesn't agree. We have the Word. But the more I thought about it, I think what we have here with Gamaliel is an example of somebody speaking better than they know, and on a way grander timeline than he knew. Because the reality is, the things of the Lord will succeed, even when they don't appear like they're succeeding. And we talked about that the last few weeks over Easter. Christ's victory over sin, over death, over the enemy. And sure, sometimes it looks like the world is winning, and that can be frustrating sometimes. That can be difficult. That can sometimes make you just want to throw your hands up and say, I don't know what we can do. But what we can do is continue to be faithful and preach the gospel and trust that God will honor that. And even when the big things of the world that are opposed to the Lord seem to be thriving, the way God works is actually in the small things, in the faithfulness of you from Tipton, Indiana, and the way you love that person that's really hard to love, the way you showed honor to somebody that maybe everyone else overlooks, the way you treated that person with dignity and respect, the way you didn't give up on someone, the way you shared the gospel and prayed with someone. Like, God wants our obedience in the little things, and those are the things that cannot be taken away. My old pastor said this about this passage. He said, when God is behind your obedience, your effort, your love, your patience, your steadfastness, your delight, your commitment, he said, expect success. He said, I'm not talking about the world's kind of success. I'm talking about kingdom success. I'm not talking about success that gets you ahead in this life, but in the next. We need to be faithful in the little things, even when it appears like our faithfulness is actually doing the opposite of what we want, right? Sometimes, for example, some of you have had to deal with really hard questions, like, my boss is telling me to lie about something, and either I'm going to do that and keep my job, or I'm not going to do that and lose my job, right? Like, that's a hard, that is not easy. A lot of you have been in similar type situations like that. Difficult things with family, right? Family who have told you, like, basically, if you keep doing this Jesus thing, like, you're not going to have anything to do with us anymore. I know there's people in this room dealing with that right now. That's hard. But as a follower of Jesus, you're called to do the hard thing. And it might not result in, like, immediate success for you, but it will be better for your soul. You'll never regret obeying Jesus. You'll never regret doing the hard work to put sin to death. You'll never regret making the hard, right decision. You'll never regret stepping out in faith for him. Never met anyone who's been like, you know what? I just, looking back on my life, I've really tried to step out in faith for Jesus, and I just wish I hadn't done that. Wish I just kind of stayed in my comfort zone more. No, no one says that. You'll never regret it. You might not be immediately successful in the world's eyes, but in God's timeline, you have this promise that if it's from God, you will succeed. And that leads us right into the final part of our message this morning. And that's kind of all what we've just seen has been, like, in my mind, is kind of warm up for this last part of this passage. It is one of the more astounding passages to me in the book of Acts and really in all of Scripture. And I don't even have a lot to say about it. I just want to read it and kind of let the word do its work in our hearts and convict us. This is what it says, the end of verse 39. They took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. That's all they could do, right? The crowd was not going to let them, kill them or keep them in jail long term. Like, all they could try to do is intimidate them with, like, a physical beating and basically say, don't speak of Jesus. And the undertone of that is, if you do keep speaking of Jesus, things are going to be really bad for you. And this would have been awful. So what do they do? Verse 41, this is the part that's amazing. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Whoa. They're beaten. They're said, don't talk about Jesus anymore. What was their response? God, how could you allow us to be beaten? You just rescued us from jail. Couldn't you have rescued us again before, like, that whip came down on my back? I'm bloody and bruised. Why didn't you do anything to stop it? Was that their response? No, that's called the Mike Nafziger response. Don't laugh at that. What was their response? They were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Are you kidding me? If we could inject 1% of that attitude into each and every one of us, like, we'd just turn the city upside down for Jesus. That is incredible. They praised God that he would count them worthy to suffer for his name. And then it says they did not cease teaching and preaching in the name of Jesus. That language is in exact defiance. They're told, cease preaching in the name of Jesus. So what did they do? They did not cease preaching in the name of Jesus. I love the defiance that's in that. They didn't stop. Church. Sometimes your trials can lead to miracles. We praise the Lord for that. But sometimes those miracles lead right back to trials. Either way, whenever you're in the midst of those trials, you always have a chance to testify to what God is doing. Because we know that the work of the Lord cannot and will not be stopped. And it doesn't always look like the big things that are happening in the world. It doesn't always look like the most successful companies, the most successful military, the most successful political party, the most successful whatever. It's about obedience in the little things, loving the least of these, reading the word, and being obedient every day to what God calls you to do. And if you ever are called to suffer for the name of Jesus, may we cultivate in ourselves an attitude that rejoices at the honor of suffering for your name. Because suffering for the name of Jesus, when you look at eternity, is so much greater than success in the eyes of the world. So God, give us that desire. Amen. Let's pray. God, we're already praying. We want that desire, God. Lord, I pray for those in this room right now who are in, like, the midst of that trial. They haven't seen the miracle yet. Maybe they won't in this life. Maybe they will. God, either way, we pray that suffering wouldn't be wasted, because in the midst of it, you give an opportunity to share the hope that we have in Jesus. But Lord, may we be faithful to share that hope. May we be faithful in the little things. We thank you for the attitude of the apostles, God. And for those who came after them, missionaries who've given up everything to go to a new land and a new culture to spread the good news of Jesus. People have given their lives for the sake of Jesus. And we stand here today as a result of their faithfulness and of your work through them. Lord, so may we continue that work as your church, no matter what. We thank you that we live in a culture right now that doesn't make it illegal to share the name of Jesus. And yet at the same time, God, there can be things that are lost in the eyes of the world. And yet in eternity, it is worth it, God. So make us faithful to spread the good news of this life that is found in Jesus. Because it was finished on the cross. And we praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.